about the strategy of God versus the strategy of the enemy. Now, I'm not going to sit here for a long time, but I think there's a few things we need to go over. We're going to try to talk about healing. Every time I try to go to this trigger place, I get wrapped up with the preparation. So we need to continue to prepare for these things. Seducing spirits, they are vast and they're varied. They're very diverse. Who knows a scripture in the Bible that says that the very elect, what's going to happen to them? They'll be led astray by a seducing spirit. When I say they're diverse, it means that they affect everybody differently. Pride, offense, confusion, they affect everybody differently. Performance, trust issues, they affect everybody differently. And if you have one of these things wrong with you, then these familiar spirits will come on you, and now you're open to be seduced. And this happens, the reason I mention it, is because it happens in the healing category. The reason is because people are desperate to get healed. They're tired of being sick, and they're in a conflict, and they have a conflict about a conflict, because the Bible says that you will be healed, you are healed, you shall be healed, it's coming, it's all about healing. We believe God is all-powerful. We believe he's going to do these things. The word says that he will, but yet I love the Lord and I'm sick. So there becomes this internal conflict. And when that happens, sometimes people race ahead of God and they start getting formulas. And they start going to places that are unclean and impure to get that guy, to get that prayer. And then they get a familiar spirit on them and it hooks up with the seducing spirit. And now they're led away. And it's all because they wanted to get well and they were trying to trust God. Were they trusting God or were they trusting a process or a program? Yep. They're trusting the program. They're trusting a process. Everybody wants a formula. When I was really sick, you know, Lord knows I wanted one. I thought it would really help, you know, help out. But God doesn't work that way. He talks in the Bible a lot more about other things than healing. He wants to deal with our soul and our body will come along. It's not to say we can't ask the Lord to be healed and that we would be, because we will be and we are. But when we get tangled up in it, it becomes a strategy of the enemy that fights a strategy of God. Because now I'm not worshiping God, I'm worshiping any way that will make me well. And now you're getting seduced. And then now you'll go to some weird place and they'll do some weird thing to you. And you will feel better, weirdly, oddly, momentarily, but then your whole house is going to cave in. And you won't know why, but it's because you were worshiping getting well. Because the Lord says to wait on him. The Bible says, my times are in your hands, right? So we have to be patient before the Lord, but ever fervent about the promises, but settling down and waiting for the Lord. We have to wait. And people, they're not that thrilled about doing that. What you are susceptible to is what you will lean into. What you are susceptible to is what you're going to lean into. You know, if cancer runs in your family, you're like, I might get cancer. If bad tempers run in your family and you're surrounded by people with bad tempers, you might have a bad temper. Does that mean that's God? No, it means you have a bad temper because you've been around it. Impatience. And I don't know that women do this. Maybe you do. We'll have a confession real quick here. Who talks to the driver? I'm coming for you. Who talks to the driver who's misbehaving, driving around them, telling them to get out of their way, or how'd you get your license? Look, I'm sitting in the car with you, Alexis. They can't hear you. Actually, they cannot hear you. I can, and I have to take all the abuse because you are messed up and impatient, although you're not. You're precious. You're Otter. You've explained that. If you have this problem, I am letting you know. That makes you susceptible to impatience, it makes you susceptible to a strategy of the enemy. Because God doesn't work like that. I will tell you, if you can't handle life behind your wheel, dude, you are messed up. How can you handle life if you can't even handle it? You're yelling at a complete stranger who bought a bad car and they don't know how to drive it right. Why is that person able to affect your life? Christian? You're just trying to get back at me for my comment on Sunday. Yeah, because he's going 50 and you're going 80, and he's an idiot, and he needs to get out of the way, and he shouldn't be driving. Right. Now all the amens come out. Karen, you need to develop a class for this. That's a hard one, but that's an example of you being out of control. When you're out of control with something, you have to ask yourself, is this a strategy of God or a strategy of the enemy? Just because you're out of control, it means that's a strategy of the enemy. So what does that mean? Does that mean you're going to go to hell because you yell at all the drivers on the road? No, it does not mean that. But it means there's an indicator that something's wrong. And there's a familiar spirit that will grab onto that impatience, and it will manifest in a quieter way, a different way. And it's all because the enemy's trying to get in. Because look at, there's road signs, man. There are road signs in your soul. And the seducing spirits, they hit like landmines. And they create disunity. They create dissension. And they create dissatisfaction of your own soul. And there are consequences. You know, when we first got married, Martin had a car that was built by these race car drivers, and it was a fast car. The car was so fast you could see the gas gauge go down right before your eyes. The car had to go fast, as I've heard some of you say. Has to go fast. It's built for it. That's all right. This car really was. And I like to go fast. So I was going 120, 140 everywhere I went. Then I had children. I was going 120, 140 everywhere I went. I had a child. Then I had another child. I had two babies in the back seat. I'm going 120, 140 everywhere I went. And then I realized, it's not very motherly of me. So I told, what did I do? I told Martin, you got to get rid of the car because I can't handle it. I like speed. I can't handle it. I got my children, they could die, and I couldn't handle the guilt. So I want my children more than I want the car. I can't handle it. He had his work truck. His car was his prized possession. He goes, what are we going to get? And I said, get me a Subaru station wagon. It's just not going to go fast at all. And that's what I drove. And it was good for me. Yeah, it was good for him. Do you know, a week after we sold that car, it was totaled and it killed two people? The car had to kill people. It was in it. It had to do it. It was too fast. It should never have been on the road. So if I get that inkling, but I like my car and I like going fast, if I get that inkling, what does that mean? That's the Holy Ghost, right? And now I know. You're saying, well, I haven't got the inkling. Praise God for me. I can drive however I want to drive. If something's out of control, it's out of control. And you sit and gonna tell me you're judging yourself as in control because you haven't been convicted. Hang on. You start pushing God around like that, he will get you convicted, and it's not going to be fun. So when it's a strategy of the enemy, you got to pull away from it. So I mention these things because sometimes when we need a healing, God's delaying because there's these little ticks that he wants to get cured. It's not to say if you got all these things wrong with you, you're sick, it's because you're not a good driver. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when you need to get healed, God will often do that to get your attention to work on some other things. Because the Bible says, I wish you to be well even as your soul is well. So they're indicators. Maybe you can drive like that everywhere. Maybe you're the guy that's going to get away with it. I don't know. But it'd be a shame if you didn't and you didn't know that. People have a short fuse. They scream at everybody all the time and they think that's okay. I was at a football game with somebody. It was a Christian team. Christian school. And this guy is standing in the stand screaming bloody murder down on the coach, down on the referee down there, screaming, yelling at the kids. I said, it's a football game. They're 13. Leave them alone. You don't know the game. Just because you don't know the game doesn't mean you don't have an opinion because you don't know what you're talking about. It's just be quiet. It's a Christian school with Christian kids and you're screaming. It's a bad example for everybody. Pipe down. The veins were popping in his neck. His eyes were bulging, screaming at me at the top of his lungs and saying, you don't know because you're not a football fan. This is my privilege to act this way. I'm a fan. I'm now moving away from you, fan, because number one, you're super dangerous. Number two, how weird is that? But people will defend their position is the point of the story. They'll defend their position. We've all done it. To behave how we want to. Well, when you have a position you're defending to behave how you want to, and then you get a sickness and you want God to take care of it, he says, yeah, but what about that thing I was talking to you about? Remember that 5 years ago? The trouble is we don't remember that, but he does because he always remembers the patience he's trying to put in us, the self-control, the discipline, the fruit of the Spirit. He's trying to put all of those things into us. And often people have not ever experienced these spirits and they don't know what to do. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, the Bible says he will reveal all truth. Seducing spirits hate unity and they create disunity with everything that they will do. If you go around, if you're the guy that creates disunity, or maybe disunity just follows you, I'm letting you know you have a seducing spirit. You have been seduced because you're producing this disunity. You're producing the judgment. And there's little indicators along the way. Pride's often created in these situations because people begin to defend their positions and justify their behavior. Have you ever done that? We start to justify, like, well, this is okay because. This is okay because when we were youth leaders, they used to say, well, it's okay, we can have sex before marriage because we're going to get married anyway and we love each other. Well, I didn't see that part in the Bible, so probably not. But they had their reasons why it was okay, the reasons. I had a boss one time that he trained me as an executive, and he said, never allow people to work a minute for free. If they want to come early, make sure they get paid for it. If they're going to stay late, make sure they get paid for it. Well, I was the guy. I was a 16-hour work person. You know, so I thought that was odd, but I got bonuses like crazy. And he said it's because if you don't compensate people correctly, now come with me, there's a spiritual dynamic here. If you don't compensate people correctly, they get a free cookie mentality. And they think, well, I could take from petty cash because these guys owe me anyway. I could take from here because, you know, they're not paying me enough. I could do this because, you know, it's not. And they justify the error. So you never want to allow yourself to be in a situation where you're going to justify that error. But people do it all the time in many ways. So I like to remind you that in this church, we're actually, you know, we're like a pack of Levites. You guys lead the way. You're good at it. God has us walk in discernment and wisdom to defeat these seducing spirits. Because when you engage in some of the things that I'm talking about, you know, one after, and maybe they're silly, and maybe, yeah, we've laughed and it's fine, and they're really dumb. But when they add up, then now you've opened this door, you've cracked open this hole in the wall for those things to come in, and you didn't mean to do it, but you did. And now you used to believe, but you're going over to this other weird place doing weird things. How does that happen? It's because it started somewhere small. That's why you gotta keep it tight. The Levites go before the church, they go into battle with the worshipers. But when you tell truth, truth sheds light and makes people nervous. It just will every time. They don't like it. Why would somebody not want the truth?
They don't want to be accountable to it.
Right. They don't, that's right, Ray. They don't want to be accountable to it. And they're justifying what they're doing. People will say that, well, with somebody I know started smoking again. They'd been set free and they started it up. I said, why'd you do that? Well, I was just, you know, stressed about this or that. I said, why didn't you do something else? Now you're in bondage and that thing won't let her go. It's tough because why? You went back into the devil's playground. He got cameras in there. And we think, well, I'm just going to steal one toy. It'll work out. No, it doesn't work like that. You can't go in there and come out clean. You never will. There's always going to be something. And those seducing spirits jump on familiar spirits. So how does a familiar spirit work? If I allow myself to be led away from the fruit of the Spirit, if I allow myself to be led away outside of the book of Galatians and Colossians and Philippians, and I ignore Ephesians, and I'm not full of the Spirit, I'm not full of the fruit, and I'm doing what I want to do, the familiar spirit of what I want to do gets on me. Like, let's say I decide that I can have a drink. It's not a big deal. And people that fight you on that are idiots because they're diving into something that they don't understand the outcome. So I can have it. I'm not going to get drunk. I can have a drink. Okay, good. All right, do that. Have a drink. But now what's going to happen is that thing that's connected to that drink is going to follow you around, and it'll get in because you've already let the other thing in. And now the familiar spirit of what? Addiction is coming on you because you've allowed something that you potentially could be addicted to. And then the seducing spirit will come and say, well, now we can lead them away because they're not even serving God correctly because they're seduced. They're addicted. They're seducible. You see how it works? So when you are seeking healing, you have to tighten this stuff up. And I'm not saying God won't heal you if you don't have these things, but I'm telling you, in this place, you're taught better and you know better. I remember that guy. I've told that story. He was a drunk, and he came and grabbed my hand, and he said, pray for me that I get out of this wheelchair. And I'm like, I'm not praying for you. You need Jesus. He goes, God's laws work. My grandma taught me that. Just pray. I thought, what? Guy grabs my hand. He got completely healed. He got out of that wheelchair and walked. And then I was at a Bible study 2 years later up north. And the lady goes, yeah, that guy in that wheelchair, that was my brother. He got in a car wreck. He was paralyzed for 5 years before he came into that meeting. Because the whole time I'm thinking, this is messing with my theology. So he's probably faking the whole thing. And when he left, the Christians got mad because they didn't get healed and he did. And I go, where are you going? He goes, I'm going to the bar. And I'm like, what? God just healed you. Yeah, pray for me, sister. And he walked out. Drunk when he came in, drunk when he left. God's law works. He loves you. And I tell people before they get saved, I do, when I travel, I'll say, look, how messed up are you? Because if you're really messed up and you're really hooked on it and you don't want, you know, if you get saved and you don't come all the way for God, you're going to have a problem. So you got to make a decision all the way for Jesus or forget it. Because you're going to be messed up and just all tilted on these familiar spirits, these seducing spirits, and what happens? You're never an overcomer. That's why God sometimes, he'll heal a drunk a lot of times faster than he'll heal a saint. Because the saint's got more issues. Because they know better. That's why they know better. If you know what the rules are, right, and you disobey, you're accountable to that. In a court of law, ignorance is often defendable. I mean, you can make a case out of that. I'm a dummy. I didn't know. You know, whatever. I came from dumb people. I am a dumb person. I don't know. But if you know, that now is negligence, and that's not defendable. So if a person becomes a Christian, they're accountable to what they know. What you hold to be true is binding on you. So if you don't know about anything, you can't be judged on it because you don't know. And that's when I tell people, are you sure you want to dive into this pond? Because you're going to know stuff and your whole world's going to have to change. And if they count on God to change it, it's a nice thing. But if they can't, they're going to end up in more trouble than if they knew. or didn't, right? Does that make sense? So you can't, I have seen that a lot. I've seen people get so beautifully blessed, and I absolutely know how messed up they are. But God meets them in their need, right? It's beautiful. Because I'm not talking about legalistic things now. I'm talking about things of consecration. I'm talking about things of sanctification. We have to have enough of the Lord where we can be the ones to go pray for those people that are messed up and don't know Jesus. And because the Bible said they will know that God is true and God is real of a truth because you showed up and gave them the word that was right and was good. And the very fact that they get ministered to becomes a powerful, fabulous testimony. And they want to get saved because somebody brought a miracle. So where are the people that are going to bring the miracles? They got to be a little tightened up, right? They got to be a little purified. If you're going to be those people and take it to the streets, you can't play that game. So you have to decide what kind of a person you are. And the people that say, well, I can do what I want. God loves me. I go, good. There's a category for you over here. That's your zone. Stay over there. You're not going to do anything for the kingdom. Enjoy yourself. I'll see you when you get to heaven. You can be my janitor. Off you go. That's the way that works. And it does, because God says he'll reward you not to get into heaven, but your reward when you get there is based upon what you did or did not do. Listen, people, I have expensive taste. You know what I mean? I got to do some things. If Charlie Manson in the end happened to get saved by some miracle, he'll be in heaven. I don't want him for a neighbor. Pay attention. So they're not things of legalism that I'm talking about. It's things of reason. When you have an issue, you've got to take yourself all the way down and say, why do I have the issue? The downfall of a Levite is that they wanted stuff that wasn't theirs. In the word, when you want stuff that's not yours, it will always take you down. So you have to be careful to not covet somebody else's position, somebody else's gifting, anything about somebody else. You can't covet that. You have to celebrate them for who they are. You know, I have people ask me quite a bit when I travel, well, put this on me, pray that on me. And I say, I'm not touching that because I'm not God. When God speaks prophetically through somebody and he tells somebody, you're going to be this great prophet or you're going to do this great thing, man, I buckle. Everybody's like, yay. I'm like, no, not yay. That's a hard calling. A hard calling. And you just lost your childhood. You just lost all your friends. You just lost everything. And unless you press in and understand, from now on, it's only you and Jesus. And unless you can do that, you're going to be horrified. I've seen people that can't handle it, and they flake out. They flip out. So it's not always yay, God. But if it's spoken over you, you're accountable to it. That's the truth of that. I see things that people covet, and it's exactly the wrong thing to do because they're not made to carry that. Does that make sense? It's like somebody has you think that's a really great job. You know, it was like the chaplaincy. They want me to go and somebody had said, well, you might end up in the SWAT, wagon. And I'm like, the SWAT wagon? I mean, I'm going to be in there, like, I thought I was going to just like drive down the road and be like, yay, the police is here. We're here to save you. No, SWAT team. I'm like, I don't have the figure for that uniform. Okay, number one. I don't like that. So he goes, no, you just sit in there. And when the police come in, horrified and terrified at what they just saw, you'll be in there and you'll comfort. Wow, I had no idea they were doing that. That these guys come in and people want that job of some police officer that's going to do a certain thing, and it's a hard job. Or you guys are correctional officers in here. It's a hard job, and the stress is unsurmountable. But yet they've built into the system little areas that are little private comfort areas that they have to get scraped up off the floor. Who knew? I didn't know. I want to give you a quote from a guy named C.T. Studd. He was, 1800s guy, I think. He gave away a large inheritance. He was a famous cricket player in Britain, if you could tolerate that. And he went to India to preach, and he actually did die in the 1930s, I think. He said this, "We Christians too often substitute prayer for playing the game." Right? Listen to what he says. "Prayer is good, but when used as a substitute for obedience, it is nothing but a blatant hypocrisy. You become a despicable Pharisee." And he says, "Get to your knees, man. Get to your knees. And get to your Bible. Decide at once. Don't hedge because time flies. Cease your insults to God. Quit consulting flesh and blood. Stop your lame, lying, cowardly excuses and enlist in the army." I like C.T. Studd. And that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in a position we either have to get in or we have to get out. I want to go over really quickly, without too much explanation, the things that we covered last month, I suppose, the 8 major barriers or hindrances to receiving your healing, in case you weren't here, because this is important and it ties into what we just spoke about as well. And if this doesn't help you, for who you are, it's always good to know somebody. If they can't get healed and they're freaked out, you're able to say, well, you know, let's look at your life. What? It's not a legalistic thing. It's a practical thing. Maybe there is a real practical reason why. Maybe they hate everybody. Well, if you were a heathen and you hated everybody, God would probably meet you there. But when you know better, that's a difficulty. That's a problem. Number one is ignorance. People, the Bible says, are taken captive because they have no knowledge. So the number one problem is ignorance. Ignorance leads to negligence, which you talked about that. Now, number two is unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. If you have to believe to receive, then if you have unbelief, you can't receive. Now, this can come through people. It's actually contagious. Unbelief is contagious. You ever notice that? If you're around, even if you watch the news, you're like, wow, I felt pretty good before I started watching this. You get depressed, right? Or you talk to the negative Nancy, you're like, oh, my word. You know, and you really find yourself getting in trouble mentally because you only have so many brain cells. You know, use them up on this stuff is rough. You know, and it's people who try to help others. If you don't draw hard lines, you're going to end up tangled up. Ray, you said something to me, kind of concerning this, about unbelief and doubt. Could you share that? Because that was really good. Yeah. Here, take the microphone. That was really good what you were sharing.
So we were talking about faith, right? And unbelief and doubt. So I was doing a study, and I was learning about faith, and what God was really speaking to my heart was that faith is really us coming into agreement with the facts of God. So the fact will always dictate my action. So if I choose to believe, if I choose to engage in the fact of what God says something looks like or something should be, then I come into agreement with that fact and I become one with it. Whereas doubt, when you do a word study on it, it actually talks about a separation or a hostility or being a part of something. And so the difference really is that faith brings us into agreement with God, whereas doubt actually pulls us apart from God and separates us from everything that he wishes to accomplish.
Isn't that good? I never thought of doubt like that before. It actually separates you from God, and it's available to everyone, doubt. The next one is unconfessed sin. Number four is unforgiveness. You know, I'd like to point out that forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a decision, which is really it's a little rough. It's tearing up a debt. It's a decision to forgive an offense. Now, I want to point out that taking on the offense of another is judgment. You can't do that. That's judgment. Now, the next one is occult involvement. Now, Karen's book goes into a lot of this. It's very broad, and I would like to say that it's extremely misunderstood. occult involvement is not just Satanism, Wicca, Brotherhood of Satan, you know, psychics, horoscope. It's not just that. It's superstition. It's drugs, alcohol, gambling, even hard rock. It gets its root from the occult. And I'm going to ask Brandon, would you say that's true? Yeah. Rebellion, the Bible says rebellion is as witchcraft. So we walk in rebellion from time to time, and we don't even understand. When we're coming against God, we're coming against the Spirit of the Lord. We're disobeying. We're actually engaging in the occult when we do that. People don't understand that. That's the occult. Sometimes I pray for people, and I say, you got a demonic stronghold. And they're like, what? You know, I'm not a devil worshiper. I'm not talking about that. It's simply because you have a rebellious heart, and it turns into the occult inside you. And, you know, Exodus talks about that. Acts talks about that. We got to be careful of that. Number six is covenants. We discussed that at length. Number seven, sometimes these things happen because they're just an effect of a curse that we've engaged in. We've allowed it to be in our life. And those curses, you know, when you believe them. So you start to walk that out. Now, number eight, demon possession and oppression, they cannot be treated as physical ailments. They are spirits. They are spirits of infirmity, and they're spirits of death. And there's a difference. Not everybody that's sick has a spirit of infirmity. Sometimes, you know, I'm sorry, you got sick, Captain COVID. I don't want to tell you. You just got sick. And it's going to be a bummer for you. Possession, you have been overcome by Satan himself. He moves through you. He can talk through you. He can make you feel things and do things. And you, my friend, are not saved if you are possessed. An oppressed person is harder to deal with than a possessed person. A possessed person, you tell the devil to go to hell and he's got to go. An oppressed person, they kind of have an opinion about stuff. They kind of like what they're doing, and they're happy about it, and it's not so bad. Oppression is different than possession. But I will tell you, if somebody is possessed and they get saved, people don't believe this, but I have seen it, and much to my dismay, they're possessed, they get saved, and somebody doesn't clean them out, those demons that were in their spirit rush into their soul, because the soul didn't get saved. Neither did the mind, and neither did the flesh. The spirit did. And the rest of it is a battle. And man, it's uphill to move from purification to consecration to sanctification, unless you completely go into what the Lord's telling you to do, and you just take your life down to zero, and you press into God. It can be hard. And that's why there's so many Christians that have these issues. They have these weird strongholds, because nobody set them free. I mean, I've gone in churches, there's church leaders, Sunday school teachers. And I'm like, wow, they have demons. Like, what? Mary Jane? Yeah, Mary Jane. Demons come out, they go flying, and they're like, I can see color. I'm like, well, I bet you can. And nobody knew, because it was in their soul hidden. Now, once you're saved, demons can't come in. But if you get saved and nobody takes those things out, they're in there, because they will obey and they will do what they're told. And they lay low. They will lay low for years. Years. Because they don't want to go out in the cold. So when you get somebody saved, it's always important. You know, when you ask them if they want to find Jesus, you go them through the process real quick, and they get saved, and you can't let them go. You got to disciple them. You got to help them. And you got to tell them, whatever demons you have, they're canceled and they're gone. And I see the difference between people that get saved without that and people that do. It's not doing anybody a favor when you don't take those out. Ray.
So does it then manifest as if someone is oppressed?
Yes. Excellent question. Yeah. Because they don't want to get found out. And you ever notice somebody who's possessed, sometimes some demons will come out and then they're just like, oh, praise God, I feel better. And they're laid out, or they're sitting down, or whatever. A lot of times, those stronghold demons that come from, a lot of times, their very root system of belief, or they've been involved in a cult, or they've done something, Those things don't want to leave, but they have little babies that they sacrifice. And they like throw those out. So you feel like, wow, did you see that? Wow, did you feel that? And idiots get impressed by that. Like, oh, yeah, well, they're set free. And the devil's in there. Hiding. And unless somebody comes and knows what they're doing and says, no, I see you, get out, they're going to stay with that stronghold and they'll never get rid of it. Because the things we're talking about before, the Christians don't want to know the difference because they're too busy hiding their own sin. They're too busy justifying their own trash. So they can't help, and everybody around them is seduced, and they have familiar spirits, and nobody can handle it because they want what they want. They want their life to look like this. Well, your life doesn't matter. I hate to disappoint you. It doesn't matter. God will give what he will give, but we're supposed to be who we're supposed to be. So those strongholds, Rusty, can we talk?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, you're waiting for it. Rusty had, she had problems, and when these demons came out, they came out in layers, right? Yeah, they came out in layers. And she was worried, and I don't blame you because you were fully loaded, sis. And she had all these layers of demons, and these little babies were coming out. And she was concerned I was going to buy that. She was concerned that I was going to think, oh, I'm set free because these little 14-pound demons came out. But I felt the stronghold, and I was just trying to get her, like, okay, get her some water. I had kids here. I had things happen. I said, just calm down a minute. And she grabbed me, and she said, they're not gone yet, like trying to tell me, look at, don't give up. Don't buy into their lie. They're cheater demons. They're strongholds, right? Yes, of course. Yes, we love you. But that was an irresistible point concerning the subject because she could feel that that was a stronghold there. And she could also feel all these other demons left. Yeah, and so it feels like, well, all right, we're good to go. Normally you pray for somebody and you can feel them leave and they respond. They pass out and you're like, well, that's a wrap. We're good. But I could feel that it wasn't done, so I waited. And then she just got up and said, they're not gone. I'm like, yeah, I hang on. I get it. I know. Just hang on. But she was desperate. She wanted them all gone. And it took a little while because there were so many, right? So if you're praying for somebody and they need to get saved, it's your responsibility to tell the devil to go. Easy. Here she's thinking she's serving the Lord, but the devil's a jerk, Christian. Your question is, when someone's demon-possessed, do they sometimes know? Do they always know? How does that work? They don't always know. Mm-mm. I've seen people shocked. I've seen people argue with me. There was a lady at Queen Camp. That chick was off the rails. And I said, hey, you got a problem. You know, you got a trouble. I said, you got trouble with the devil. She goes, oh, yeah, you know, he's bothering me. I go, no, I'm saying you got a real problem with the devil. And she goes, well, no, you know, I don't. I mean, I feel great. I go, well, you know, tonight we'll have prayer. And what about this? We'll have a little standoff. And whoever's left standing is a guy that's not possessed. How do you like that? She goes, well, okay, I welcome that prayer. I welcome it. I was standing and she wasn't. And then she got up and she said, I'm horrified. I had no idea. Well, she was going to a church that was a dirty work, filthy. And most of those people up there in that place got problems. And so she was like the best of all of them. She wasn't, you know, she thought, well, I'm doing pretty good. These other people are crazy, but I'm doing pretty good. Well, they were hiding in there, right? But when you are dealing with the situation where you're saying, I'm not going to let those familiar spirits get on me. I'm not going to allow that seducing spirit to get on me. I'm going to walk clean. I'm going to walk whole. I'm going to walk straight. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to try to walk this thing so that I can pull that out of somebody else. Why? For the glory of God, for the kingdom. And she was made well because of that. You know, Queen Camp, you know, there's always a little area, you know. But she was new. We'd never met her before, and she came in there with these problems. She had no idea. In fact, she fought me for it, for her right to say she had no demons. And I said, well, I'm telling you that you do. She had no idea. Any other questions? Okay. Spiritual warfare, I want to talk real quick, and this is a little bit of a recap, I think. The difference between deliverance and warfare. Spiritual warfare needs to be understood in the context of God's purpose. That's the only way that it makes sense to us, because we get lost in the weeds with all of that, because life is too big of a place. He has a specific will for each of us, God does. But basically, God's purpose and desire is to be glorified in our life. So whatever you're doing, if God's not being glorified, it ain't right. And that makes things easy, doesn't it? If God's not glorified, don't do it. The difference between deliverance and spiritual warfare is that deliverance deals with mainly two things. It deals with demonic bondages. The lady I just spoke about had to get delivered, right, Christian? Delivered of those demons. Demonic bondages, and two, getting the person set free. Deliverance involves, you know, the breaking up of legal ground, the tearing down of strongholds, which is an offensive spiritual warfare, and the casting out of demons. That's what that is. The casting out of demons, offensive spiritual warfare. That's what deliverance is involved. It's breaking that ground up. It's telling the devil, you are a trespasser. You are a violator. Now, I don't know who would remember. You know, we get this all the time, but maybe it was a couple years ago. There was a woman over here. She's acting crazy. Spinning around, freaking out. And then there was a lady over here who was just simmering. Just being still and simmering. Well, my job in the first 2.5 minutes of entering any building is to find out where the demons are. I know where the Lord is. He's with me. So I'm never sure if he's with you, but I know he is with me. And so my job is to find out where the devil is and get him gone, because he likes to come into church. He's happy about it. So somebody in the back said, that lady over there, she's full of the devil. She's got demons. I said, no, she doesn't. She's just drunk. They go, what? I go, yeah, she's just a drunk. Just going to go love on her and let her know God loves her, and she'll sober up tomorrow and remember that God loved her, and she'll go get another drink, and maybe she'll come back. Maybe she won't. She's not possessed. She's just severely afflicted, and she's not ready to get well. So you shouldn't pray for her because she's not ready. Don't do that to her. Just love on her. And here's this lady over here. She was a cool cat, man. And I went up to her, and I said, well, that's how you know. If I come up to you and I say, are you having a little trouble with the devil? That's code 4. Chick, you are possessed. And so I said, sis, are you having a little trouble with the devil? And she started crying and shaking and trembling. And she grabbed me, and I said, get off me. And she did. She went like that. And I said, you stand up or you lay down, but you don't touch me. Because I don't need her taking me down with her show. So she did, and then she got delivered. But nobody would know she had demons. She knew. Nobody else knew. She came in to get set free. But the gal that didn't really need to get set free, because she wasn't ready to get rid of her booze, she acted like she was possessed, but she wasn't. The other lady acted normal, but she wasn't. So what does that boil down to? What's the D word that we're looking for? Exactly. We're looking for discernment. So if you don't have any, I suggest you ask for some. Because if you don't have discernment, you're just a heavy rock in the boat. You're not oaring. You're not helping. You're not doing nothing. You're just weighing things down. You need the discernment. Discernment comes because you asked God for it. You have to be able to come in and, as they say, read the room. You have to be able to, not in judgment, but to be able to say, I am here to help, right? I am here to help. And I can help, and I know what to do. You know, when I was a young lawyer, there was a man named Fred Cooper. Oh, man. This guy was a hard hitter. He was a extreme heathen. Fred Cooper was awesome. He was a great attorney. Law schools used to send students to his cases to be taught. and I interned with him. And we go into a place that have, you know, when you're doing depositions, especially if they're corporate and they're involved, there's stacks of papers everywhere. Well, he'd come in and just knock them off and erect their plan. They couldn't, you know, exhibit A, exhibit B, that no anything was. And Fred would say, well, it looks like you're not ready for the deposition. Sandy, pack up her stuff. We're leaving. These guys are unprepared. I go, what? We get in the car. And he'd buy time that way if he needed more time in a case. I mean, he was wickedly brilliant, you know. Well, the reason I mention Fred Cooper is because Fred, when he came in a room, he would say to the other attorneys, I know what I'm doing. And I don't think you do. So if you don't know what you're doing, step out of the way, because me and her, we're coming. And he'd always tell me, wear 5-inch heels, they're threatening. I don't wear them anymore. I stay at 4. But every strategy that he had, because he's always think they're always the enemy. They're the enemy. We got to let them know we're coming. And he lost very few cases because he knew who he was, and he came on and he presented himself that way. Now, who are we if we have some devil person here that is having problems, if someone's having problems with the devil, how do we help them? We're busy crying about we're sick. I can't get over my sickness. God won't heal me. Boo-hoo. Well, maybe God's trying to press you into him so you can be more used to somebody else than you were yesterday. And maybe your pain is going to make you sharp. And then when it's time for you to get healed, man, you get healed. And it's a beautiful thing. But you can't prevent doing what God tells you to do because you have a situation. Questions? Dora. You're asking again, how does somebody not know if they're possessed? How do they not know that? It's because they have justified their sin. And it starts back to the smallest thing, to the original conversation. The smallest sin that you want to justify and you think, this is all it is. Well, guess what? It's bigger than that because that thing's going to turn into something. And the next thing you know, you've gone from justifying your sin to being seduced by it. And then every familiar spirit that's halfway looks like what sin you have will jump on you and you're buried. And you used to be free, but now you're not. Now you're a common Christian. Make sense? Snowball, exactly. Snowball effect. Yeah. And then we talked about the difference between deliverance and spiritual warfare. Okay, deliverance deals with demonic bondages, getting people set free. Spiritual warfare is this. It is one resisting. So you have to resist the temptation to behave that way. That's warfare. Warfare is not coming after the devil. Warfare is coming after you. Me, myself, and I is quite a team. So warfare is resisting, it's overcoming, and it's mainly this. It's defeating the lies of the enemy. Warfare takes a lot of time defeating the lies of the enemy. It comes mainly in three ways. It comes in the form of deception, which, again, justifying your sin. Deception, temptation, and accusation. Deception, temptation, and accusation. The enemy's lies usually come that way. And the enemy, see, he's happy to start out slow and low with you. You know, to let you think you really got a handle on this. I've dealt with the card-carrying Brotherhood of Satan, and they say, why would I serve in heaven when I can rule in hell? They're completely deceived. But it didn't start that way. It started out with a lesser lie, a smaller lie, and it developed into this massive lie that rules their life now. And they're going down a rabbit hole they can't get out of because they agreed with themselves to believe a smaller lie. Spiritual warfare, it deals with those three keys, those three things that we just talked about. The enemy sends those things your way: temptation, deception, and accusation. Now, In our life, we have to understand there's a reality in spiritual warfare. We have to understand the nature and the character of our enemy. He doesn't have that many tricks. He's just got like four, but he's really good at them. And he just keeps using them and using them, so we should never think they're shiny and good. And some of his primary strategies that he's used over and over again, even down to the ages, they still work because we're still stupid. And then we come with all these other problems, and we're still dealing with the same one problem. A lot of times, spiritual warfare is not so much about demon possession, territorial spirits, generational bondage, which a lot of what deliverance is, but often it's about overcoming Satan's lies and deceits in our own life. If I can't be clean before God in my own thinking, how can I affect anybody else for the kingdom, right? I don't have a right to be unforgiving. I don't have a right to believe that lie. If I'm going to do the things the Lord's telling me to do, I've lost my rights. We gladly gave them away. And when you start grabbing on and say, yeah, but I have this and I have that, no, you don't. You've misunderstood the situation. Offensive versus defensive warfare, real quick. Spiritual warfare comes in these two ways, offensive and defensive. Offensive warfare is to tear down the strongholds that the enemy has formed in your mind through the deceptions and the accusations. And defensive warfare is to guard yourself against those tactics, to guard yourself against the tactics and the schemes of the devil. What's one of the ways that you can guard yourself? Right? The Word of God. Spiritual warfare comes in these three categories. They have subcategories, but we're not getting into it. You know this stuff. One, resisting the enemy. When you resist the enemy, you're not running from him. That word is an attack word. To resist the enemy means you're coming after him. You know he's afraid of you because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Resisting the enemy is grabbing him by the throat and saying, I resist you. I forbid you. You can't take this, and you got a hold of him. You're not running away. People think resist the enemy. No, you're not running away. Number two is overcoming. First is resisting the enemy. Next is overcoming the enemy. Now, to overcome the enemy, you have to know your authority and identity in Christ through the Word of God. And we've talked about that a lot. If you want to overcome the enemy, you have to know your authority. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know not only your identity in God, who you are in God, but more importantly, who is He in you? What's he trying to do through your sorry flesh? And if you're constantly worried about all this stuff, then he can't do anything through you because you're the mountain, man. You're the mountain. And thirdly, defeating the enemy by destroying those things we've talked about, by destroying the deceptions, the temptations, and the accusations. The mind is a tricky place. You have to destroy those things. I remember I was preaching somewhere. It was in a forest land somewhere. And Donnie had been gone probably 5 years, you know, and the pain, you know, it doesn't leave for a mother. And I would preach and go, and I'd do my thing. I function, but my heart aches all the time, you know, for my boy. And I had a dream. And this shows you the perfect plan of the devil, of what he wants to do with deceptions and accusations. If I would have believed this dream, it would have taken me to a place I don't know that I could have got out of. And it was pure lie from the devil. I had a dream, and it was vivid. I was in Donnie's hospital room. Oh, yeah, hotel, yeah, pretty much. I was in his hospital room in San Francisco, UCSF, and it was time for me to go, And I would wait for Amy to come, and then I would go. And she wasn't coming, and I had to get back here to preach. And that's exactly what happened all the time. I'd leave on Friday morning, and I'd get here. I'd stop if I had to take a nap in Modesto or something for an hour. I'd stop. I'd change in here. I remember one time I didn't have my shoes. I left my shoes there, so I had to stop and buy shoes at the mall because I was flying through Fresno, and I had to come preach. I don't know why I'd take them off, but I probably didn't need shoes. Anyway, it was very involved, and it was always, the dream was very accurate with every detail that had actually happened. And then in the dream, Donnie is in his wheelchair, and he's coming out into the hallway, and he's crying like he had never cried, like I'd never seen him cry. And I'm leaving to go preach. And he says, "Mama, don't go. Please don't go." And I said, "Amy will be here in a minute. She's probably in the parking lot right now. We're okay, honey." I ran back, I gave him a hug, and he goes, "Ma, please, I need you to stay." And in this dream, I patted him on his little head, and I said, "You know what, it's going to be okay. I got to go I got to go." He goes, "Mom, don't go. I'm begging you." And in my dream, I said, "I got to go." I woke up from that. Everything about that dream was 100% accurate except that, because I would have never done that. And I believed it for 2 days. How could I have done that? Oh, my boy, my boy. He had me. You see how the devil had me by the throat. I couldn't function. I was supposed to go preach, and I was a mess. And then I asked the Lord, I said, "Rescue me. You've got to save me from the error of my way. What a terrible mother. How horrible. How could I have done it? I own it, God, but save me from it. I will confess I did it. Just save me." And the Lord comes and says, "Well, that's all a lie. You never did that. It's the devil lying to you, giving you deception to cripple you. You would have never done that." And there were times where I was gone. All the preachers, I'd say, "We always have a sermon in the back pocket because you never know when I'm going to call you." I would have called some. I would have never left. I would never have left. But I forgot that. I forgot who I was as a mother. I forgot. Because the devil came with a lie that looked real. He's good, man. He's good at it. His lies looked real. And then I got mad and started coming after him, resisting him, fighting him. And I was never stronger after that. I thought, I did not do that. But it was real, down to the everything that a mother would never do or never want to do, and certainly would never want her child to be begging for help and then me telling him, "Suck an egg." You know, I'm not going to do that. No mother would do that. It was a lie that came to cripple me. You see? That's how he works. Now, deliverance, this commands the release. Now, I'm using words on purpose. It commands the release of demonic bondage. It's not asking for anything. It's commanding it. It tears down strongholds through Jesus to set a person free. If you don't believe that, don't buy the jumpsuit and jump out the airplane. You have to believe that, or don't play because you will get hurt. You have to believe that. Did Jesus ever beg the devil to leave? He didn't do that. He's our example. So that's what we have to do. And the devil, I find, is for the most part, pretty obedient. He's pretty obedient. Deliverance deals with the breaking down of legal ground. Legal ground. They own it for the most part. They're not confused. Most people are not. They know where they got their demons. Half the people you're going to meet that were possessed bought those things. They know right where they are in their soul. They paid for them and they put them there. Now, some of them haven't done that, but some have. And so they have to tell the devil to go, and they have to give you permission to sweep that thing out because it belonged to them. It involves the breaking down of legal ground. Like I said, some of it's generational. Grandma put it on you. Some of it's territorial. You're living. Why are you in Santa Cruz anyway? What's going on? Right? Like, why did you come here? The devil owns the place. Unless you're going to clean it out, don't think you're going to just hang out by the beach, because that's a fool's move. You're not going to do that. You shouldn't anyway. Some of the things that are acquired in our lives haunt us, taunt us, and it should never be that way. We're free of those things. We're born free in Christ. Amen? We don't have to go through that stuff. We have to cast those demons down, those ones that possess and oppress, and that's done in the name of Jesus. Spiritual warfare is an offensive attack which leads to the victory over the enemy's plan in every spiritual realm. But you have to believe that that is true. Seducing, possessing, controlling, all those things, they are done away with. Questions? Now, if you have sickness in your body, I'm suggesting that you take this month and handle these things. Find out, are you being lied to by the enemy? Are you being oppressed by the enemy? Have you believed his accusations and his lies? Are you all tangled up and hanged up with that? Because when that's the truth and you're a saint, it's tough, because the devil's talking to you and you're listening. A heathen is like, yeah, that's just the way it is. It's not even a struggle. They're just, that's the way that is. But when we know better, it's tough. But when you get a handle on that, there is no power on the earth that can stop you, because now you understand where you came from. Amen? Next month, we're going to get in. I keep saying it and keep derailing, but we'll try to work it out. I'm going to work on James 5, which deals with all the how-tos of healing. And we're going to get into all of that. And we'll read James 5, and we're going to start forging ahead. And I want you guys to explain, like, if you have long-term ailments, like, let's get into it. I know somebody, arthritis is in their family, and they're always talking about it. You know, and they're waiting for it. They're waiting for it to hit them. I'm like, why would you do that? You're a new nation. You're a new nation, a new creation. The people that came before you, they don't affect you, right? And so that's contagious, like I said before. Any questions?
Because I do have a child that tends to be rebellious and will butt heads with me all the time. And I told Walter, we need to do this. And he said, okay. And we sat down, we held hands, we prayed. And he even took upon himself saying that I pray that dementia is gone from our family, that the tremors are gone from our family, that you don't have, nobody in our family from here on forward is not going to have to deal with it. And that wasn't even something I had thought about. So when you said that, it just kind of triggered that in my mind. And I was like, you know what? Walter knew to pray those things away, and I'm grateful for that. So I have no fear of any of that anymore. I did before. I was afraid that it was gonna be something that was gonna be, and it's like, no, because we prayed it away, yeah. And God will honor that.
And either you're gonna believe that or you're gonna not believe that.
Right.
So you're saying, well, I that can't happen because I told it can't come, because when the enemy, when he gets a ticket to ride, man, he's got a sweet deal. This is just, everybody's just gonna come on with me. It's going to be great. That's a great thing. And so when you tell them, you don't give me your ticket, you're getting off. That's a very cool thing. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Anybody else? God bless you.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.